And with that, let's go ahead and let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this night and this opportunity to gather around your word as we study. Lord, teach us and encourage us to be men and women who are like-minded regarding the things of the kingdom of God. And Lord, go before us as we study. Holy Spirit, come and teach us and bring to our remembrance those things which you shared with us and bring a conviction upon our heart where we need to change, encouragement where we're doing well. And Lord, help us to grow in you, to become more like you, Jesus, that we would glorify you in this life. In Jesus' name. God's kids say, amen. So a couple things I've got for you as we get started. We're going to be in 1 Peter, starting in chapter 4, verse 7, with our message entitled, and I forgot what I told them. What did I tell them? Oh, yeah, for the sake of God, for the sake of people. And that's our message title. For the things that we do are for the sake of the Lord and for the sake of people. And that's what God has called us to. So let's go ahead and let's start in chapter 4, verse 7. Let's read through verse 11 together. Then we're going to go back and we're going to talk about it as long as we have time this evening. It says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all these things, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion," which, by the way, is the sovereignty of God, the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So let's go back to chapter 4, verse 7. Let's start talking about it. He says, "But the end of all things is at hand." Peter is speaking very specifically to the church of the time when God is going to bring in his new order of things. Things have been going on for a certain way for a great amount of time in this lifetime, but there's coming a time when God's going to reestablish the order of things. And in this very present moment, that this heaven and this earth that we live in, that we understand, these things will pass away and all things will be made new again. A lot of people do not understand why there has to be a new heaven. Why a new heaven? We understand a new earth. How many of you understand things here are pretty bad? Right? Things here are pretty bad. We can understand all this needing to get scrubbed up, washed away, and replaced. We understand that. But there's going to be a new heaven. Why is there going to be a new heaven? Because Satan has had access to heaven. If you want a couple verses to help you with that, I encourage you to go read Job chapter 1. For in Job chapter 1, we see that the angels come to present themselves before God, and included in that is Satan. And he comes and he presents himself before the Lord. And so as that's happening, we begin to realize, wait, so heaven itself is going to be made new. Heaven will be new. Earth will be new. All things will be new. And he says, look, but the end of all things, the culmination of all time, when all things will be made new, is at hand. It draws near. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 35, it says this, that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. Heaven and earth was going to pass away, will be done away with, but the word will not pass away. And then in Revelation 21, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Where do we live? The first heaven and the first earth. That's going to pass away. It's going to be gone. those things will be gone and done away with. And it says, goes on in that chapter into verse 5. And it says, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. By the way, church, who makes all things new? Jesus makes all things new. The one who sits on the throne makes all things new. Listen, if you need something to change in your life, if you need a new life, God makes all things new. The one who sits on the throne of heaven makes all things new. And when you come to Christ, your life, you become, as 2 Corinthians tells us in chapter 5, verse 17, behold, all that are in Christ Jesus are made new. Those new things that are in Christ. We're made new when we come to Christ. And in Christ, all things are made new. And he goes on in chapter 21, verse 5. He says, and he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. I love it. The one who sits on the throne says, you better write it down because God says he's going to make all things new. And I love this. As Peter is sharing with a church that is going through great trial, fiery trials and difficult tribulations as they stand up for who Christ is, and they're going through those hard times of persecution as they're being pushed from community to community for the sake of the Lord, understand that he says, look, the end of all things, he says, is at hand. The Greek phrase for is at hand is easily translated, draws near. He says, the end of all things draws near. Peter's not giving a specific date, by the way. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 36, he says, no man knows the day or the hour. So I just want to drop something on us all just to think about for a moment. Is this, stop listening to people who set dates. Don't buy their charts. Don't buy their books. No one knows the day or the hour. That's it. That is the biblical truth. There is no other truth. Now, we can see the signs of the times. We can see the seasons in which we live. How many of you believe that the day of our salvation is closer than we first believed? How many believe that, right? Because it's getting messy, and the messier it gets, the more I believe Jesus is coming soon. But until Jesus comes, I will tarry. I will be about the business of the Lord. We do not go around setting dates. How many of you remember the book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988? How many of you remember that book? Anybody remember that book? Yeah, you know, anybody still have that book? All right, good for you, all right, you know. It's like, because listen, guess what? He didn't come back. And I hear it over and over again. All these people go, oh, this is what's happening. Oh, he's coming back now. Please understand, the National Enquirer is not theology. It's not. How often do we see what is known as tabloid theology or sensational theology in our world? People building something up and making something more than it really is. Listen, the scripture says, no man knows the day or the hour. Jesus also went on to say, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. It is difficult to discern how near is. Do you know why it's hard? Because it's a picture in light of eternity. We look at time as something that passes by. God exists where there is no time. Can you wrap your mind around that? Let me just help you with something for a moment. Revelation tells us there is an end of time. Genesis tells us there is a beginning of time. So there's a beginning and end of a linear movement of time that we live in. How many of you guys understand? We look back upon the cross. So this is time. We live within time. God exists outside of time. I want to explain this so we understand. Okay, let's think about this table as an example. This side is the beginning of time. This side is the end of time. Okay, here's the cross. Actually, yeah, here's the cross. Here's where we are, okay? I'm hoping, right? And so there's this concept of from here to here. God does not exist in this time. He exists here, outside of time. How many of you understand the concept of God is transcendent? Do you guys know what that word means? I'm going to explain it. How many of you don't know what it means? Okay, good. We're going to have a quick theological thing we're going to do real fast. Okay, how many of you have had a fish? Okay, how many of you had it in a bowl? Okay, now, I kept mine in a blender. It was funny. Okay, now, I'd walk in and I could just see the fish looking at me going, I can't stand it. Okay, but think about it for just a moment. Sorry, I just let that one sink in. I'll move on. Okay, now, so think about a fish bowl. You put the fish in the fish bowl. Inside the fish bowl is the fish's environment. That's all it knows. There's an edge to the environment. It cannot come out of the environment. It can only go so far one way or so far the other way. But you are transcendent to the fish because you exist in two environments. Because you can go put a little bubble-blowing scuba diver in his environment. And then you can leave the environment. You can be in it and you can be out of it. You can manipulate things in it. You bring food. Actually, feeding a fish is a transcendent act to the fish. It's the fish's manna from heaven, if you think about it. Right? He's just chilling. It's been 48 hours because your kids didn't feed him. And the fish is thinking, I'm hungry. And all of a sudden, doop, 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 right over his head. Look, fish, food, right? So think about this, but think about it for a moment. Time is our fishbowl. God exists outside of that, and the work of the cross is the transcendent work of God as he entered in to our environment to redeem us. Now, the end of these things is coming, and it's drawing near, and it's close, because when we die, we enter the environment of God. For the scripture says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and to be present with the Lord is joy forevermore. Can I get an amen on that? Oh man, I'm looking forward to that day. But God lives in the eternal now. What time is it for God? Now. That's the time it is for God. So God exists here looking down upon time. So it's hard for us to understand the issue of near, for as the scripture says, it's a subjective term in light of eternity, for it says that we know that 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord, and still that is a relative concept because God exists outside of time. Peter, when he writes that in his second epistle, is trying to express the concept of God and how big he is and where he exists outside of time. Now, don't miss the point that Peter's trying to make, though. The point that Peter is trying to make when he says, but the end of all things is drawing near, it is at hand, is that the end is coming, the end will come, whether it comes by the Lord's return or by our death, the end is still coming, and it is relatively close for all of us. And at the moment, it's closer for some of us than for others. How many of you understood what I was laying down? Some of us have lived in the timeline longer, which means our day of his coming for us, whether it be death or in the rapture, is closer for some than others. And so this concept for us is that for some of us, it's close. For some of us, it's a little further away. So here's the question that Peter's going to get at. How are we choosing to live in light of the perspective that the end of all things is drawing near? How are we living? When you guys were kids, did any of you get to stay home when your parents went away for a weekend? How many of you guys got a chance to do that? Right? And how many of you put off cleaning up after yourself until it was like pushing towards the end of their coming? Right? Man, mom and dad are coming home tomorrow. We better get with it. And then mom and dad called, say, hey, we're coming home early, and there's panic in the house. Because you're like, uh-oh, what are we going to do? Because they're coming now. See, what happens in light of the truth that the end for all of us is coming, how are we living? Are we wasting our life or are we living our life? Are we living for the glory of God or are we living for ourselves? What are we doing in this lifetime? And so he goes on and he continues in the second part of verse 7. He says, therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. So if we really believe that we are living in the end times, in the last days, when the culmination of all things is about to happen, we should live our lives appropriately in giving ourselves to prayer. So he says, therefore, which is the idea of keeping in mind the end of all things is approaching rapidly, by the way. He says, be serious. What does it mean to be serious? It means to be disciplined. Have a disciplined life with a clear head. Be clear-headed, live a disciplined life, and be watchful. This means to be alert and to be aware, sensitive to the needs and the dangers which surround us in this life. So he says, since the end of all things is drawing near, therefore be serious, be in a place of being disciplined and having a clear head and being sensitive to what's going on around you. And he says, and be watchful. The idea of being watchful, serious about the things that are going on around us in prayer. Watchful in your prayers. Meaning for us, something to consider is, are we aware of prayer needs? Are you aware of things that need to be prayed for? You know, there's a possibility that we as a church have not been as effective as we could be of saying, hey, these are things we need to pray for. These are people that we need to pray for. But one of those areas that is causing us to maybe not be as effective in that area is the area of home groups. See, when we have house-to-house groups and everybody in the body is involved in a house-to-house group, what happens is we have a small group of people and they all know what's going on in our lives and we're all able to pray and minister to one another. The home group ministry, the house-to-house ministry of Water Springs is a huge part of our ministry. It's a huge part of who we are as the body because it takes the body from feeling big and makes it small and everyone's needs are met. People know, you know, people are praying for you. When those needs are large, they can communicate that to other people. We get prayer requests throughout the week. And we get them all typed up on a Sunday, by Monday or Tuesday. I have all the prayer requests sent to me that have been brought by the fellowship, and we pray over them. Every one of the pastors gets the list. If you fill out a prayer request card, it's getting prayed over. The pastors have it, and we're praying over it. And we're asking God to do an incredible work in and through whatever you're asking for. But it's nice to have those people that are in our lives that we're praying for and we're close to in these areas. And so I think a question is, are we close enough to people to know what they really need to be prayed for? And then are we praying? So an encouragement is when somebody asks you to pray for them, pray for them. Don't say, I will, and walk away. Hey, would you pray for me? Yes. Father in heaven. And you pray for them. Freaks people out when I'm in the freezer section at Winco. And they say, Pastor, would you pray for me? And I go, yep. And I start praying right there. And of course, they've got their cart halfway through the aisle, and I'm standing in a gap, and there's people lining up behind us. It's a traffic jam for Jesus. And I'm just praying for somebody, and I'm asking God to meet them. But so often, people say, hey, would you pray for me? And then we're not serious and watchful in our prayers because sometimes we don't take it seriously. We're like, oh, yeah, I'll pray for you. And we totally forget. Honest show of hands, how many of you ever said you're going to pray for somebody and you just totally spaced it, right? Shame on us. By the way, I raised my hand too. I'm just like that too. Shame on us. Let's be watchful. Let's be serious and watchful in our prayers. And you know what? If you don't have a prayer journal, I encourage you to get one. What's a prayer journal? Okay. A prayer journal is any kind of notebook that you have that you just kind of write a line down the middle of the page. On one side, prayer requests. On the other side, prayers answered. And you keep track of how God answers those prayers. What an amazing thing you will begin to see. as God begins to answer prayers in the lives of people that you're close to. And that's what's really nice about having a home group. One brother that I know, he has a prayer journal just for the home group. And they go over it every week. Hey, we were praying for this. What happened? We were praying for this. What happened? They have pages and pages and pages of answered prayers. Because they, as a group, have been praying together as a family and as the church. And so what an amazing thing. And so do we know those prayers and those needs that are around us? How do we do that? It's through fellowship. It's after a service and we're sticking around and we're talking to each other. We're meeting with one another in the fellowship hall. We're being serious and we're talking to one another. And we're taking that time to be in intimacy with one another, in fellowship with one another. And we're learning what's going on. And so we know how to pray. And by the way, if you're part of a home group, you will never lack things to pray for. Because there's always stuff going on in people's lives. And so I encourage you, as we move towards a new year, we're going to be moving into a new season of house-to-house ministry. In our heart, our desire is that 100% of our church body is in a small group, a home group. And you know what that's going to require? That's going to require facilitators, not teachers, facilitators. People gathering together to just go over the things that were taught on Sunday morning and discuss those things as a family and pray for one another. It's Acts 2:42. It's fellowship. It's the word. It's prayer. It's eating. Right? You know, for years, yeah, absolutely, you know. And, for years, hey, I've been part of Calvary Chapels for a long time. Years ago, they called it Calorie Chapel. Because every time we got together, there was food involved. I reflect those decisions. And so now let's go on. And it says this in verse 8. It says, and above all things. Now, please understand what this means. This is an expression of supreme importance. If you're taking notes, you might want to note that. He says, and above all things, or most important of all, but I love the idea of it's expressing extreme importance. He says, have fervent love for one another. So let's talk about what is fervent love. Fervent love is a love that keeps loving without tiring. Some of you are thinking, what? Yeah. It's a love that is a love that does not tire. How many of you have ever gotten tired of loving somebody? If you're a parent, just raise your hand. Right? You've just been at a point going, I love you, but I don't like you right now. I mean, we've all been there, right? We get tired and we get drained. I want to help you with something. A fervent love can only exist where the fire of God exists. And what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is a fervent love exists hand in hand with the fire of God, the power of God, the Spirit of God in His people. Because we run dry. How many of you understand that? We run dry. We don't have the ability to have a fervent love without an inpouring of fervent love. The love of God is a never-ending love. It is an eternal love, for God is eternal, and God, according to 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 and 16, is love. And as God is love, then His Spirit in us is love, and it is an inpouring of a fervent, never-ending, never-tiring love that we can give out to our spouse, our children, our families, our extended family, our church, the world, the community around us. It's a never-ending fervent love. And that comes from the Lord. And so if we're only loving when it's easy, I'm just going to tell you right now, it's not love. It's just not love. It isn't. If we just love when it's simple or we love when it's easy, it's not love, that's convenient. Love's a choice. Love requires sacrifice. Giving above and beyond, and we are as the church, he says, but above all things, the thing that's extreme and important, above everything else, to have an undying, untiring love for one another. That's who the church is supposed to be. What would the church be like if we did that? Could you imagine what the church would be like if we did the simple thing that God is telling us to do right here, is to have a fervent love for one another? Please understand that our fervent love is also a testimony to the lost world. Our fervent love, our never-ending, never-dying love for one another is a testimony for, Jesus said, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And by all this, all men will know that you are my disciples by your what? Love. You guys didn't seem too sure. All men will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. That's right. Having love for one another. And please understand, when I'm talking about having a love for one another, this is a godly, holy, respectful, righteous, heavenly love that we have for one another in this life. Christians are called and should have love for one another. And this is talking and specifically about having a good attitude of love towards one another. And we should not be about those people that are walking around and murmuring and complaining and whining. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But specifically, we should focus on an attitude of love, because the scripture tells us to love our enemies. That one's not easy. You're thinking right now, well, you're asking me to love the body. That's hard enough. But God says to love our enemies, and if we don't learn how to love Christians, which are, well, easy to love if you think about it, how are you going to learn how to love your enemies? Love starts here, in this house, in this place. That's where love begins, and we as the church are to be those who are loving without ceasing. Then I guess the question here is this. Are we a loving church? Are we loving? Are we in a place where we really are loving? I would hope that when people came in to the building, they would sense that this is a house of the love of God. Because God is here and his love is here. And I would want everyone to know that because of that, they're loved. I want every person to know they're loved. And where does that start? It starts in the parking lot with how we treat each other. Think about that for a minute. I know that might be hard, because I know that sometimes parking can be difficult near a door. Because the way our parking lots are laid out, sometimes when it's blowing sideways, you've got to walk 200 yards to get to the door. And that person cuts you off as they were pulling into that last spot next to the door. And how do we treat each other in the parking lot? How do we treat each other in the fellowship hall, in the room? Are we loving? And being loving is about also being hospitable. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the idea of loving and reaching out and really caring for one another, really praying for one another, being a house of love. And are we choosing to be a church that's loving? Are we really choosing? And by the way, it's a choice. Remember I said that love is sacrificial? So I'm going to share with you something about relationships. Just I'm going to throw this out there for you to consider. I think one of the problems with our problem with dating and things like that is really not a problem with dating. It's more a problem with singleness. People aren't single really well. They don't know how to be single. And so you think about it, like we have to be good at being single, and then we move into an idea of intentional dating. We go from intentional dating, and that's the idea of actually getting to know one another. That's not, you know, spectator sports. That's getting to know each other. And you do it in groups. You by the way, best place to meet a girl, guys, church. Best place, girls, to meet a guy, church. That's the best place. And so the idea is like, hey, you know what? It's, you know, singleness, then intentional dating, from intentional dating to that courtship and engagement, from engagement to marriage. After marriage, that's where the love goes. See, it's always amazing to me when two people come in and go, we want to get married because we're so in love. I'm like, you have no idea what you're talking about. You do not love him. Yes, I do. I love him. No, you don't love him. You like him a lot, but you don't love him because you haven't had to sacrifice for him. But I love her. You haven't had to sacrifice for her because sacrifice is where love is. So I'm going to ask you something. As the church, do we have a sacrificial love for one another? Because that's the love of God. And the love of God should be flowing in the church. Because Peter says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. Why? For love will cover a multitude of sins. Raise your hand if you have been offended. Love covers that sin. Raise your hand if somebody said something mean about you. Love covers a multitude of sins. Do I need to go on? Because I can start picking at the heart issues. But the reality is, we are called as the church to love one another for, this is the because, love covers a multitude of sins. The fact is, it's really simple. Christians sin against one another. You guys know that, right? Do you know why we sin against one another?
Because we're sinners.
It's pretty simple math, isn't it? You're not perfect. You're not perfectly holy. You are perfectly messed up. For the scripture says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So guess what? You and I have fallen short of the glory of God, which means we have not reached perfection. I haven't even reached. I'm glad some of you got that. I mean, I haven't even gotten to that. And I love the fact that love covers a multitude of sins. We will sin and make mistakes. I will let you down. Yes, I'm going to let you down. Every pastor in the building is going to let you down. If they haven't yet, just wait. The day will come. Do you know why? Because they fall short of the just like everybody else. And so we all fall short of the glory of God. And we sin. And because we sin, this love that we are to have for one another, a sacrificial, perfect heavenly love that is poured into us by the fire of the Holy Spirit that makes a fervent love that goes out, it covers up sin. We cover up that sin, and when we have fellowship with other believers, we love them. And we look past those mistakes, and we're not looking for their faults or their mistakes or their mess ups, and we're not pointing it out to other people, but instead we will try and cover and hide those things and protect them from other people rather than expose and embarrass them. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 12 says this: hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. Did you catch that? Hatred stirs up strife, and God says that it is an abomination to him of people who stir up problems amongst the brethren. The scriptures here says that hatred stirs up that strife, but love covers all sin. Thank God for his love, because he has covered our sin through Jesus Christ. And then Proverbs chapter 17 verse 9 says, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. He who repeats a matter separates friends. Stop the gossip. But did you know that there's somebody who repeats matters all the time? It's Satan. He is the accuser of the brethren. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 says, and I heard a loud voice saying from heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who has accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. I look forward to that day. But the accuser of the brethren, Satan, is in heaven right now, and he's just repeating all the stupid stuff we've done. And he's saying, he's standing before God, said, God, you see what Ty did? See that attitude? You see what he did? Yep, you know what? He should be punished for that. You know what? And you know, thank goodness for Jesus Christ, because he is the sacrifice. He's the propitiation. He's that one who stands there and says, ties under me. He's received me. You can't have him. He stands there and he accuses us, and God says, you can't have him. But then we live down here and we accuse one another. God forbid that we would do that, because Jesus Christ died that that would stop. Shouldn't happen in the church, but it does. Don't be like Satan. Don't be walking around being like, did you know about so-and-so's thing? Did you see what so-and-so did? Don't be like that. And by the way, men can gossip too. Call it scuttlebutt, whatever you want to call it. Sitting around a water cooler talking about stuff we shouldn't be talking about, because we're talking about people we shouldn't be talking about, and things we shouldn't be talking about, because love covers sin. Love covers up that sin. And so I want to share this with you as a thought. Don't become against God's people by becoming someone who is always pointing out problems and mistakes and errors in people's lives. It really is something that people who get caught up in legalism do. Do not become someone who becomes legalistic and comes to that point. Why? By the way, there's nothing wrong with knowing the Word of God and knowing it well. There is something wrong with becoming a Pharisee. Right? Just saying. Nothing wrong with knowing the Word, but there's a problem when you become a Pharisee. Because love covers a multitude of sin. Simon Peter answered the Lord when Jesus asked them, who do men say that I am? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you, Peter, that upon this rock, in context, it's not Peter. It's the statement Peter made, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the thing that he will build his church upon. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So how many of us want to prosper, right? We want to prosper. We want to see the church. How many of you guys want to see the church prosper? How many of you guys want to see all the empty seats filled with people who are born again and brand new believers? How many of you guys want to see that? Well, good. Go out and save them. But listen, just go out and tell people about Jesus. But look, we want to see the church be prosperous. We want to see ministry do well. We in our own lives want to do well and be prosperous. But let me share something with you. If we as a church are always looking at other churches going, oh, they don't do worship the way we do, or they don't do it like we do, or they don't do it this way. Do you understand what happens is when we become those who come against the church, we will not prosper? Think about that for a moment. Don't come against God's church. Because if we start talking bad about other ministries or other churches, people that are doing the work of the Lord, we will not prosper. So do not do that, ever. But here's the next thing. This is the church, the body of Christ. You want to prosper, and you go around and you start saying, did you see so-and-so, what they did? Did you hear what the pastor said? The pastor missed a verse reference. He got it wrong. Trust me, it happens all the time. Do you know why it happens all the time? Because I'm like, you know, I make mistakes. Usually by second service Sunday morning, I fixed them all. But, you know, but occasionally you type something wrong, you make a mistake, or you misspeak. How many of you guys have ever said something you didn't mean to say? How many of you have ever been crucified for it publicly? Aren't you glad you're not a pastor, huh? Right? We make mistakes. But love covers a multitude of sins, and that's one of the reasons I love you guys, because you love me. Because you love me in all my stupid. You love me in all my mistakes. We love each other. We do. I think one of the saddest things that I ever saw one time was, how many of you guys know that, you know, playing music is a skill that we learn over a lifetime? And I was sitting, and it wasn't here. I was visiting another church, and the worship team made a mistake. They started a song in the wrong time signature, and it was like a train wreck, like three times, you know. And I was a visiting teacher, and I was out greeting people afterwards, and I heard people saying awful things about well, they just don't care about the Lord here because they didn't care enough to get it right. Oh, I so wanted to lay hands on them in the name of Jesus. Because I wanted, that's not right, you know. But isn't that sad? Look, we all make mistakes, but love does what? Love covers it up. By the way, that we don't cover and condone somebody living in sin. You understand that, right? We need to talk to them, bring them the word, and share with them. But I hope you all understand the context. He says, above all these things, above all this, have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. We don't want to become the ones in the church that are coming against the church. We don't want to be coming against one another or against, you know, other churches or other ministries. How many of you guys understand there are churches in our community that are faithful, pastors that are working 2 to 3 jobs and have a message prepared every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night for the people that God has entrusted them? And how many of us understand that just because their ministry might be small, there's absolutely nothing wrong with what it is? And there can be a ministry that's big, and it's just different than what we do. Why? Because, well, we're unique because, well, okay? And so, but look, it's just who we are. We're going to be who we're going to be. They're going to be who they're going to be. And you know what? I thank God that they're doing well. And I thank God for all of these other pastors that week in and week out, they are preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God to people who might walk through the doors of their church, maybe for the 100th time or the 1,000th time or whatever. Did I just say 1,000th time? I did. I said it. Sorry. But you know, all those different ideas. I mean, let's be so excited when we hear of the good things that God's doing. Let's be excited for the body of Christ, the whole body of Christ, but let's be excited about what God is doing here. And what God is doing here is leading us in a direction as a church to begin to lean now more into the energy and putting energy into prayer and moving ourselves into that place of prayer and that place of devotion that God could do something even greater. And as we go to do something even greater, we know that God is going to work through his people as we have fervent love for one another. And where does it start? It starts with you guys. It starts with you guys right here. I have a challenge for all of you this Sunday. You ready? I have a challenge. You ready for my challenge? Okay, when you get here Sunday, take your Bible and your stuff that you have for Bible study, because you all have a Bible, and bring it and save your seat, put your coat down with that. And then, until the worship team hits the platform, walk around, talk to people you don't know. Say, hey, how can I pray for you? Hey, what's your name? What do you do? Where do you work? Where do you go to school? Ask the kids, what are they up to? Go and talk and find out. And when it's time to sit down, because the worship team say, hey, let's get it. I would love for the worship team to have to come out and say, hey, let's find our seats and let's worship the Lord. You realize I've never heard that. But are you with me? What would happen if we said, you know what, we're going to love and have fervent love, because that's a fervent love. I'm going to come in. I'm going to come 20 minutes, 10 minutes, even if it's 5 minutes early. I'm going to put my stuff down in a seat because somebody's not going to steal my Bible. If they steal my Bible, they needed it more than I did anyway. Right? And you're going to come and you're going to come and you walk around. Sunday morning, you come in here, you walk around and you love people and you go over and you talk to people on that side of the room. You talk to people on that side of the room. And you know what the best part of that, what's going to happen? Is you're going to be doing what I want to do with every person that's in this place. I want to shake every hand. I want to love every person. I want to pray for every person. And we will step up and do that. Now, you might be thinking, Ty, I don't know if I can pray for people. That's fine. But can you shake their hand, say hi to them, and have a real Gesundheit, and have a real fervent love for one another? Yeah, let's have that fervent love. And it's just a challenge. Come in, stand up, walk around. I've been talking to the teams here in the fellowship, the guys that are on staff doing the same thing. Trying to not get caught up talking to the same people all the time. We all have fellowship. We have people that we're good with, that we like, but maybe take those people with you. Let's find some new people and let's let the church and its love be fervent and on fire, Because could you imagine what would happen if somebody came in Sunday morning looking for love and this is the first time they walked into this place? And they finally walked in here because they've been looking for love in all the wrong places, you know what I'm saying? And they walk in here and they sit down and they get talked to by 30, 40 people on a Sunday morning. They would know that God is in the place because God's people have a fervent love for one another. Guys, let's pray. We're going to enter into a time of communion. The worship team is going to come forward. And the guys are going to come forward. They're going to pass out the elements of communion. And then we're going to spend some time together. Father in heaven, thank you for the word. And we thank you for tonight. And Lord, I do pray that as a church, we would be a church that is loving and gracious and kind. That we, as we realize the end of all things is at hand, that we would choose above all things, as we pray and are serious about our life and watchful in our prayers, that we would have a fervent love for one another. And that we would allow that love to cover the multitude of sins that exist in a people that are just doing everything they can to walk after you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Water Springs Church. Check us out at watersprings.net. And if this video blessed you, please click the subscribe button. God bless.